Well, I love COVID's family dinner time. When our kids were younger, it was the family devotion time. We read the Bible over around the dinner table. And when the kids were young, it was definitely messy. It was usually fun time. The best times were when tangents would come up and we'd go all over the shop and have big questions. And as the kids have got older, the discussions have become better. They've sometimes turned into debates, and it continues to be a good time. I love COVID's family dinner time. A year ago, one of these discussions did turn into a debate. And as I was speaking, my wife, Nicole, cut me off. You think it's funny, Laura. Now, here's my recollection of events. I calmly put my hands on the table, and I eloquently continued to speak truth. Here's Nicole's recollection of events. I slammed my hand on the table and raised my voice in anger. Now, here's the sad part. In that moment, I saw Ethan's shocked face. Deep down, I knew that Ethan was shocked at my anger. Deep down, I knew I was in the wrong. Deep down, I knew I was offensive to my wife. Deep down, I knew that I was modeling ungodly behavior to my boys. And this is the sad part. In that moment, I made a decision to dig my heels in. I didn't slam my hand down. My family's just insensitive. I wasn't raising my voice. I was speaking eloquently. Kings and queens would have loved to hear my wisdom. What could have been resolved in 1 minute took about a week. Why? Why did it take a week to sort out my outburst of anger? Well, in today's passage, God answers that question. We won't like God's answer, but when we hear it, when we really hear it, life becomes beautiful. Here's how we're going to discover God's disturbing but life-transforming answer. Firstly, we're going to see that our fights are actually part of a war. Then we'll see that the victory in this war requires death. And then we're going to finish with the great hope of the Bible. Jesus died so you can live. And so that's where we're headed tonight. The fight is actually a war. Victory requires death. Jesus died so you can live. And so to our first point. Firstly, the fight is actually a war. Read from James chapter 4, verse 1. You got your Bible there. James 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? It's obvious. What caused that fight at the COVID's dinner table that night? Everyone knows. Nicole cut me off. That's what caused it, really, surely. Well, let's see what God has to say. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet. This must be why I'm preaching tonight, yeah? You covet. That's like an old word for you want something that's not yours. So from now on, when you say my last name, stop saying covets. It's covets. Okay. All right, now that we've sorted out the important stuff, you covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Cravings cause conflict. Nicole did not cause me to get angry. Nicole cannot jump inside me and make me pound my hands on the table. She can't make me blurt out with anger. My passions, my desires, cravings cause conflict. That's what makes James chapter 4 one of the most important passages in the Bible for you and I. You see, we prefer to blame and excuse and deny. We like to think that the problem is out there, not in here. Nicole cut me off. It's her fault I got angry. Blame. Ah, I've had a really hard week. I'm really tired. I'm exhausted. I'm stressed. Excuse. I wasn't angry. You were just oversensitive. Deny. We blame. We excuse. We deny. Cravings cause conflicts. God says, no, no, no. Your cravings are the ones that cause the conflicts. Your passions are at war within you. It starts when we're young. Have a listen to kids when they're disturbed in the playground. I want, I want. Do you hear all those desires? I don't want, I don't want. Again, driven by desires. And it continues on into old age. Listen to any ungodly argument and you will hear desires and passions at war. Cravings cause conflict. Jesus said the same thing. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sitting at the heart of all human misbehavior is the heart. Sitting at the heart of all human misbehavior is the heart. God does not allow you and I to blame or excuse or deny. Your heart, my heart, is the issue. Which is why the fight is actually a war. My outburst at the dinner table, sure, it was just a fight, but it could have been resolved in 5 seconds. I could have said in that moment, I could have said, oh, that was wrong. I'm sorry. And then listen to my wife and my kids say, yeah, Dad, yeah, hon, that was wrong. And then just apologize again and say, I'll try hard not to do it again. It could have been resolved in 5 minutes. But it took about a week because the fight is a part of a war raging in our hearts, in my heart that night. And unconfessed and unresolved, those fights would have led to further dysfunction. Could have led to more distance between my wife and I. Could have led to further bad modeling to my kids about what a godly, how they behave. God's doing something very powerful through these three verses in James 4. He will not have a bar of our blaming, excusing, and denying. We spend so much time searching for excuses for our sin, we forget to simply call it what it is. Sin. We don't confess. And we don't repent. It's much easier to come up with excuses. Oh, when I was a child, you know, I was bullied, and so I tend to get triggered. It was a really hard week, and I had just so much stress. And that's not confession. That's excuses. That's not repentance. That's just justifying sinful behavior. A confession would be, I got really triggered when you cut me off. I'm sorry. There is absolutely no excuse. Now, if this is the first time you're sort of confronted with verses like this in the Bible, I imagine some of you are thinking, that cannot be right. What about when someone really, really provokes you? You know, what about when they really push your buttons, like, you know, the preacher makes you sit up the front? Surely there's a line that you're allowed to cross for sinful behavior. Let me say that again. Surely there's a line you can cross for sinful behavior. No, there's never a line. There's never an excuse for sinful behavior. Our sinful outbursts are always, 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 always coming from a sinful heart. My drink bottle, there's water in it. Okay, it's water. just from the tap. So if I was to shake it, would it fizz all out of the bottle like this one? You sure? Oh yeah, safe. If I squeeze this bottle really hard and burst it forward, what's going to come out? Water, water. If it was a metal bottle and I heated it up, what would come out? Which is water. Would lemonade come out? Would poison come out? Nicole didn't make me sin that night. What came out of my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In the same way, I can't make poison come out of this because water's in this. Somebody can't make you or I sin. That comes out of our heart. That's James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. The fight is actually a war. And so where is there hope? Because if you're like me, and you are, you know that there is almost no hope of keeping control of our heart. I mean, sure, if you're in an argument with someone and you're starting to get pretty cranky at them, it's not very often that you let what you're actually thinking in your head. You don't call them those names very often, and it's even less often that you punch them, and hopefully none of us have murdered anyone. But while we can control the outward behavior a little bit, if we're honest, all of us know we cannot control those desires in the heart. There's a war going on in our heart. And so now we look where the victory is found. Victory requires death. James 4, verse 4. You adulterous people. Now, better translation, you adulteresses. My footnote takes me down to the bottom and actually it says you adulteresses. Verse 4, you adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, that doesn't sound very hopeful. But it is. Consider this. What's an adulteress? An adulteress is someone who has been unfaithful to her husband. An adulteress is a wife who betrayed an intimate bond. Then consider verse 5, which tells us that God jealously yearns for his children. Put those two together. Adulteress and God jealously yearning. You see, it would be a mistake to read these verses like this. You stupid people, why are you fighting? Why are you quarreling? Can't you see that you're letting your passions and your desires rise up? Why don't you just try harder, be better, dig deeper? And if you don't, God's going to reject you. Now, I guess that would grab the tone. Verse 4 is pretty blunt. You adulteresses. But it would completely miss the motivation. The motivation is not try harder, be better, dig deeper. The motivation is remember your husband. He loves you. He intimately loves you. brothers, sisters. God doesn't want to squash our desires. He wants to rightly focus our desires. God is telling us that our biggest problems come from our heart's desires for self. Self-righteousness, self-esteem, self-pity, self-glory, self-comfort. Our passions, our desires, our cravings, all fighting for me, me, me. Instead of our desires focused on God. We become adulteresses. We chase the blessings that he wants to give us and turn them into gods for us, that, as if they could save us. What does that look like? It looks like me at the dinner table, pounding my hand on the table. I must not be cut off. I'm king. Everyone must stop and listen to me. It's pretty ugly. Are you starting to see how God wants to help us with the real heart of all our problems? God doesn't want us to simply put on a fake show of calm. God is the loving husband in this passage who promises to meet the need, the real need of every single one of our desires. And no matter how dark or depressing you find your heart to be of good cheer. God is jealous for his people. Submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And get this, hear this, trust this. Verse 6 declares, God's grace is more. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God promises to draw near to you with grace. Not demanding, be better, try harder. Our motivation is grace and mercy and lavish, lavish love. And with that beautiful motivation, that's when we're ready to read verse 8. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Those desires, those passions, those cravings, they'll kill you. Put them to death. That desire for self, put it to death. Die to self and live for Christ. Our heart is at war, and victory requires death. Over the centuries, Christians have called this mortification and vivification. Don't you love those words? I don't reckon morning church could handle it. They're too old. But you young folk, you can do this. Mortification, vivification. Mortify, put to death. Clean your hands, O sinners. Weep over your sin. Put to death your sin. Hate your sin. Put it to death. But live. Fix your eyes on Christ. Vivify your soul. Vivify. Bring to life your desires for Christ. This is how Jesus taught mortification and vivification. Luke 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Sitting at the heart of all our woes is the sinful desire to live my life for me. Jesus says, we need to die to self, and then we'll live. The Christian life is, it's a great paradox. We need to die to self in order to find self. They will find new passions worth living for when we die to self. Listen, if you crave happiness, you'll receive misery. If you crave to be loved, you'll receive rejection. If you crave significance, you'll receive futility. If you crave control, you'll receive chaos. If you crave reputation, you'll receive humiliation. Now, does that mean that happiness and love and significance and control and reputation are evil? No. They're just bad gods. They are terrible gods. They're horrible gods. If you crave them, they'll eat you alive. Only Jesus is worthy to be Lord over our heart. And if you long for God, if you crave God, if you set Him as your heart's desire, die to self, live for Him, you'll find life. And for those of us who have done that, what we find is we also find happiness and significance and control in the chaos. Die to self, live for Christ. Which brings us to our final point. Jesus died so you can live. Jesus died so you can live. This is a pretty big book, isn't it? But it's actually got a simple, beautiful, vivifying, got to keep throwing that word in, it's a new one for the week, story. It's got a life-giving story running through it, a simple, beautiful, life-giving story running through this. You see, there's a meta-narrative running through all 66 books. There's a storyline that overarches everything. There's a thread that weaves its way through all 66 books of the Bible. God has a story that He's telling us. And God's story, it begins with Adam and Eve. And they're living in peace with God and with each other and with creation. But that peace rapidly descends into chaos when Adam and Eve rebel against God. And sitting at the heart of Adam and Eve's rebellion was this. Instead of living with the heartbeat, my life for you, my life for my maker, they turn and said, no, my life for me, my life for me, my life for me. And all of us, since Adam and Eve, have been born with that heart. My life for me. My life for me. My desires. I want. I don't want. Now, God could have turned His back on us, but He didn't. He pursued us. And we read the stories in the Bible. And in the Old Testament, there's all these stories of God pursuing His children. And God tells us that all of those stories are meant to focus on one story. God's ultimate pursuit. God's ultimate mercy. God's ultimate patience. God's ultimate grace. God's ultimate love. We see that Jesus came. God sent Jesus. And Jesus was born and He lived this life 100% for God. Jesus didn't have a single desire, not a single desire of the heart that was sinful for someone or something else. 100% for God. But it was Jesus who was sent to the cross and punished for sin. It wasn't His sin because He didn't have any. It was our sin. Why? Why did he do that? James chapter 4 tells us why. God's love. God's intimate love. It's why we're called adulteresses. Didn't you find that weird? James is written to men and women. But the address to us, male and female, is adulteresses. Why the feminine? Because the message is loud and clear. God wants to be the husband of his people. God is jealous for the love of his people. This is the best story in the entire universe. When I look at my own heart, powered by nothing but my own desires, I become fearful that I will never be able to desire God in the way that he deserves. But when we look in here and see God's story, and we see Jesus Christ, and we see the love of God, we find hope for our heart's desire. You see, Jesus wasn't left dead in the grave. He was raised to life. He has conquered sin and death, and he's now seated. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And what are we told? We are told that the Father and the Son have sent the Spirit. We now have the Holy Spirit to vivify, to give life to our hearts. Look again at verse 6. But he gives more grace. More grace. More grace. More grace. God's grace is bigger, is more than our deepest, our darkest, our most long-standing heart's desire. God's grace is more. Here's the thing. You're always going to desire and love and trust and believe and fear and obey, value, pursue, hope. You're going to serve something. The problem isn't our desires. The problem is misdirected desires. And so Jesus sends his Spirit to vivify our hearts, to open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see the all-glorious one, the greatest treasure, the most beautiful thing to be desired in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we lay down our life for Jesus Christ, when we die to self, we get our life back. But if we hold on to our power, our safety, our reputation, our comfort, we'll become more and more self-obsessed, self-righteous, self-willed. Lose your life and you'll find it. I want to finish with this. Did you notice how humble popped up in this passage? And I mean, verse 10, it's really clear. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Have you ever sat with a couple of mates and said, what's humility? What is it to be humble? What does that actually look like? Or have you ever had somebody tell you, I just wanted to let you know, I'm really humble. It's one of those weird ones, isn't it? What is humility? What is it to be humble? And God's telling us to humble ourselves here. Let me tell you what humility is not. Humility is not thinking of yourself, thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not, I'm hopeless. I'm worthless. I'm just a worm. Look at that person. They are so awesome. I wish I was more like them. That is not humility. That is self-pity. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. And when we start to see that, we go, ooh, pride and self-pity, they're actually the same thing. They're just two sides of one coin. The proud person's all boastful and look at me, and the self-pity person is, oh, poor me, the heartbeat of me, the heartbeat of me. And this passage is telling us to humble ourselves before the Lord. Why is there quarrels and fights among you? Because these passions are rising within you. Pride and self-pity is all warring together. And so humble yourself before the Lord. The heartbeat of humility is my life for God and my life for you. My life for God and my life for you. And that produces radically different desires. So radical that we need the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to come and give us new desires. My life for God and my life for you. And brothers and sisters, we see this in the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands before the universe and declares, my life for God, my life for you. Let's pray. Father, you are the best. You are the best. You have the best story in the whole world. Would we live by your story than all the other stories that we try and find meaning and significance through? Oh, Father, forgive us for when we don't resist the devil, when we give in to the sinful desires of our heart. And would we listen to your Holy Spirit when he comes and shows us a better way, a better desire? Would we draw near to you? And we thank you that as we do that, you promise you'll always draw near to us. Amen.